to deliver our lesson, and her topic today is going to be My People Perish for Lack of Knowledge. We're looking forward to that. Yesterday we had Judy who spoke to us, and Judy Hafley, and she, I noticed, was at Florida College from 93 to 95. She said when she looks in a mirror now, she sees this older woman. Well, today we're going to have a younger woman to speak to us because she was at FC exactly 30 years after this. She was there from 63 to 65, so that's kind of how it's going with the time frame of our two speakers. So we have the younger, and we have the older, and then we had Sandra Waldron on Tuesday speaking to us. So it's been a great week. This will be our last ladies' class this week, but I think we've had three very good lessons and really appreciated all the time and effort. We can appreciate our husbands when we do lessons like this. Makes us appreciate our husbands for all the work that they do in preparing lessons. And I have really enjoyed the lessons that the men have been presenting. And when we want to study to teach our young people or other women, these books from the lectures are so great to have to refer to, you know, for preparing our lessons to teach. Jennifer is married to Kevin Maxey. They married in 1998. And she, Kevin was at FC for he might have been there 4 years. He was there 4 years. But he worked with my husband and I for 3 years while he was in training to become a preacher at Florida College. And we appreciated him so much. But then they met and married after they were at Florida College. They have three children, Jessica, Ethan, and Joshua. And she's expecting another baby, and they're expecting another baby in August. So we're happy that she can be with us today. They live in Columbia, Tennessee now. Jennifer's a homeschooler, so you know that she studies a lot in order to teach her children in the home. So we've had lessons on humanism, and then yesterday we had a lesson on Abigail, which was very good. So today we'll turn it over to Jennifer to talk to us about My People Perish for Lack of Knowledge.
Just want to say hello to everyone first, and I want to tell you all how humbled I am to have this opportunity to stand here and speak. And can you hear me in the back? Yes, okay. I've known many of you for a long time, and so many of you have been a tremendous influence in my life and have taught me by your example and by your words, and I thank you for the part that you've played in helping strengthen me as a Christian. And my prayer every day for the last year has been that today that I can say something that will encourage us all to greater diligence in our service to God and to a deeper knowledge of the God we serve. And I'm so thankful to be with my sisters in Christ. And I know that we gather so much strength from one another, and I hope that I can offer some words of strength for you today. As was said, my text is Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. And if you have your Bibles with you, you're more than welcome to use your Bible and turn as I go through some of these verses. Because of time constraints, I may not always turn in my Bible because I've written them down. And so, but I'll be reading from the scriptures. And also, in my notes, you'll find a note of these things. And so anything that you'd like to question, feel free to do that. That would be helpful to me. Our text in Hosea 4:6, the part we're going to focus on, simply says, My people perish for lack of knowledge. In another translation, it says, My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And that's God saying that. And he's explaining why the Israelites at that time were falling into destruction despite an outward appearance of prosperity. And in my written lecture, I've spent more time on that specific text and the context of that text. But for our allotted time today, I'm going to simply use the text as a springboard to speak to us about some useful and practical things that have to do with us as women in a time when the people of God are again perishing, and it's again for a lack of knowledge. So as we consider God's word through Hosea, let's each of us make these words personal. Let's make it applicable to us as Christian women several thousand years later. There is a need to address the importance of knowledge among women who are Christians. And though in a little while I'm going to talk about how wonderful we are as women, and I'm going to talk about how important we are as women, for just a minute, if you'll bear with me, I'm going to talk about some things that women have done that have not been so wonderful, and it has happened because of ignorance. And we're going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, talking about, all the way back to the beginning, Eve. When you look back to the beginning in the Garden of Eden and what happened there with Eve, 1 Timothy 2:14 teaches us, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression." Think for just a moment about the tremendous burden of sin that has rolled forward from that day because Eve was deceived by the words of Satan. Next, we're going to consider Sarah. If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Sarah, at that time Sarai, after the great promises had been made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, the promises have been repeated in Genesis chapter 15, but Sarah did not understand how God could bring to pass the promises that he had made to her husband. So because of her lack of understanding, she had a great idea. In Genesis 16, 1 and 2, her great idea was to say to Abraham, "Please go into my maid." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. And again, consider the problems that have rolled forward from that foolish decision that was made because of a lack of understanding. Job's wife, in Job chapter 2, verse 9, was not a woman who was acting by faith. In the greatest trial of his life, when everything was falling apart around him, what did she say? She said, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." And he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks." The book of Proverbs is also replete with warnings for men and women, but in particular there are several that speak about the need for women not to be foolish. And what happens if we are? Proverbs 14:1, "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish one tears it down with her hands." And Proverbs 9:13, "A foolish woman is clamorous, boisterous, she is simple, and knows nothing." It's not just the Old Testament and the New Testament. The book of Philippians is full of praise for that church. Everything's going great, nothing bad, it's all positive. Except for one problem, there were two women, Yodia and Syntyche, who were feuding among themselves and causing problems for the whole church. And this was, again, fueled by an ignorance of the true purpose of God. And then the last verse we'll consider here is 2 Timothy 3 and verse 6, which is the warning about false teachers who will creep in among us, as they're doing today. They're creeping in among us. And who, are we told, will be led away? First, gullible women. And so what I would like to encourage us to do is to make sure that we're not among that number. And God has given us power through His Word. He is going to equip us to make sure that we're able to stand and not to fall prey to these things that are going on, just as they were in the days of Hosea, when the people began to perish for a lack of knowledge of God. That doesn't have to be us. It doesn't have to be. We don't have to be gullible. We don't have to follow the example of acting in ignorance. And I have something kind of interesting I want us to look at. If you'll turn to Job chapter 39. We're going to look for just a second in the book of Job about an ostrich. And in Job chapter 39, we learn about a female ostrich. She is very proud, and she struts around, and she thinks she's wonderful, and she thinks she's beautiful, and she flaps her wings, and she thinks she knows it all. But she has a problem, and that is foolish actions. In Job chapter 39, beginning in verse 13, the wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but are her wings and pinions like the kindly stork's? For she leaves her eggs on the ground and warms them in the dust and forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without concern. So we have an ostrich, and I wasn't going to do PowerPoint, but I had to share this picture with you. So we have an ostrich who thinks she's doing everything right, but really she's doing everything wrong. And why? What was her problem? Verse 17, because God has made her to forget wisdom and did not endow her with understanding. And so I just have to leave you with this mental picture that we can be going along and thinking we're doing everything grand and great, but unless it is based on the wisdom that comes from God's Word and the understanding that He gives us, then we're just like the ostrich, who actually is foolish. So we don't want to be like her. So as we look at this, we consider that every time people go astray from the Word of God and from the actions that God has demanded, it is because of a lack of wisdom and a lack of understanding. There is a tremendous need in the church today for women who have knowledge of God's Word, who can stand up beside our husbands, for our children, under the supervision of our elders, and stand for the truth and not be led away when crafty doctrine is brought in. And in preparing for this talk today, I took it upon myself to do a survey to see what percentage of the church is made up of women versus men. And I don't know if Gallup poll would want to publish my survey. I'm sure it wasn't that scientific, but I do believe it's representative of the church, at least in America. And what I found was that women make up approximately 65% of the church, and in many cases, especially in smaller congregations, women are making up 85% of the church in America. 65 to 85% of the church is female. So as we think about that, let's ask a question. What if Satan could convince up to 85% of the Lord's body that the bulk of God's Word is intended only to be closely read and adhered to by men who will be publicly discussing or teaching from the Word? If Satan could make 65 to 85% of the church believe that they really don't need to open their Bible that much, because after all, they don't have a public role, so it's okay if we're a little bit ignorant. That's all right if we can't understand these arguments that are going on. Then Satan has done a great thing for himself, and he has effectively silenced 85% of the Lord's army. And that would be a tremendous trick for him to play, and a very smart one. And so as we think about that, we have a choice of whether or not we will be like our ostrich friend, who also likes to bury her head in the sand, when danger comes, or we can stand up and open God's Word and make ourselves accountable. We know from 2 Peter 2, 1 through 2, that Satan has a mission to send false teachers and workers of darkness among us. And they're tricky, and they're smart, and they are very good at what they do. And so, as women, making up 85% of the Lord's church, we have to be ready for that, because we can make a difference in how things are going to go. Now, as we think about this, I want to be clear that I am not a feminist. I am not liberated in that way, and I have no designs to say that we need to step outside of the roles that God has given us. But I want to deal with that for just a minute. Particularly as we consider the rise of feminism in this country and we consider the false doctrines that have entered the church in regards to the role of women, it has been right and good that many preachers and teachers and elders of the Lord's church have highlighted the limitations that God has put upon women. That's good, that's right, and that needs to be highlighted. Some of those limitations, we know a woman is not going to be a public teacher in the public assembly. We know that we're not going to usurp the authority of the men. We're not going to try to be an elder or a preacher. We're not going to try to run the business meetings and sit in the business meetings and be a part of making those decisions that lead the church. We're going to be submissive, and we're going to stay in our role. Those are the limitations, and there's more, and I know that you're familiar with them. But I want to make a point here that a limitation is not our rule of conduct. Our rule of conduct, and by that I mean our code, the basis, the foundation for how we conduct ourselves as Christians, is not simply the limitation. And let me explain what I mean. If I focus only on the limitations that God has given to women, then I would believe something along this line. As long as I don't teach in public and I don't usurp authority, as long as I'm not being an elder or preacher, as long as I stay out of the business meetings and keep my place, then I'm a good Christian woman. Well, you may be, but you may not be. Because simply abiding within the limitation does not mean that you're following the code that God has laid down for you. So what is the general code of conduct outside of the limitations that God would have us to abide by? Please turn in your Bibles, if you have one, to Galatians 3:28, and let's read it together. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So, though there are limitations on our role, our code of conduct is that there is neither male nor female in Christ. We are all one, and we are soldiers in the army of God. And so we need to step up and recognize that within those limitations, we have a battle to fight just as well as everyone else. Just to explain a little bit further, a couple of examples of what I'm talking about, that the limitation is not the rule. For example, we know that children are taught, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What is the rule? Children, obey your parents. But there's a limitation in the Lord. So, the rule is what they go by. Children, obey your parents. When it comes up that the limitation would be in some way gone against, then you stay within the limitation. And it's the same for us as women. were Christians first. If it comes up that we would cross that limitation, we don't cross it. We stay within it, within our role. Also, we know Matthew 19:9. What is the rule? Do not divorce. But then there's the exception, except for fornication. So the rule is the rule, unless the exception comes to play. And so it is with our role as women. There is neither male nor female in Christ. We are Christians first, and when the limitation comes to play, then we stay within that limitation. We don't have to hyper-focus on the limitation to the neglect of the rule. And I hope that's something that's making sense. As we consider that our rule of conduct will be that we are Christians first and that we do not want to perish for a lack of knowledge, I want us to consider some verses together. Because Christ is our head and we're making up to 85% of His body, we're going to need to open our eyes. And as always in a situation like this, I'm talking to the people whose eyes are probably the most open. But it is true that many eyes are closed, and we've got to do what we can to let people know to wake up, and even as women, to realize there's something that has to be done. If we look at 1 Peter 3:15, a very familiar verse, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. To whom was the verse written? The verse was written to the pilgrims of the dispersion, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Were there any women there? 1 Peter 3:1, the same book, directly addresses wives who are women. And in 1 Peter 3:8, Peter again addresses them saying, finally, all of you. And so it's in this context that we find the command to be ready to defend our faith and our hope. So that means me. And that means you. We have to be ready. Also, Jude, verse 3. Again, very familiar. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered for all the saints. Were there any women there? Written to those who are called and sanctified and preserved in Christ Jesus. It's for all of us to contend for the faith. Ephesians 6:11 and following, one of the most beautiful passages in the New Testament that talks about our need to put on the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. There were women there. As women, we have got to put our armor on. I know that many of you have witnessed churches that have split and fallen apart. I know that many of you have seen people led away into error. This happens because of ignorance. And it is often the women who have no idea what's going on. Not just in what I've seen, but in several places that I'm familiar with, over and over again, the story is often traced back to women who were living in some way ungodly, or they just didn't want to hear it. They were too emotional about it. And people are being led away. Put on the armor of God. because you and I are soldiers. We're Christians first, and that is what we have to do. Where will we be found contending for the faith? Where will we be found with our armor on? As we've said, we won't be found in the public pulpits, and often we're not going to be in any discussions. You know, the men sit around and they've got it all figured out. but we are found somewhere, and up to 85% of the Lord's body were found, and we're found by the side of our husbands. And we have an impact on what they do, and we're found raising up our children. And we have an impact on what foundation we lay for them and where we tell them to turn for answers. We have to be prepared wherever we're found, teaching other women, sometimes teaching the lost, offering words of encouragement. I don't know what just happened there. But wherever we are found, if we don't do our part, making up such a tremendous majority of the Lord's body, we're going to witness the continual shattering of the Lord's people, particularly in our country. And we can make a difference for that. And we can say, you know what, it stops here. And I will not be ignorant. And my children won't be ignorant. And we don't have to go that way. I want to talk for just a second about where this leads. What kind of behaviors does it lead to when we have women who are Christians who are ignorant of the general code of conduct? And by that I mean to say, we know what we're supposed to not do. We know what we're supposed to not say. But we often have a void there of what should we do. Here's what happens sometimes. I'm going to call it outside-in Christianity. And I think it can happen from a good heart. I want to do something. I know what I'm not supposed to do. I can do this, so that's what I'm going to do. So what happens is you have often women who are Christians who are relatively moral people. They're good people. They're doing good works. They have a sense of piety. They have a showing of virtue. And they are doing a lot of good things on the outside. But how long can we sustain virtue for virtue's sake if it's not rooted in the Word of God? You might hold her up, this woman, who's a morally decent woman. She goes and visits the sick. She bakes a good apple pie. She sends cards to everybody and is very kind. But she's ignorant of God's Word. And if you try to speak to her of doctrine, she has no idea. And she says, you know what, I'm going to leave that to the men. I just can't. That's just not me. Let's leave her standing here for a minute, and now you've got another woman. Outward actions are going to be the same. We're going to have moral purity. We're going to have good deeds. We're going to bake a good apple pie and take it to the sick because we care. And we're going to visit the widows and the orphans in their time of affliction. But this woman over here is doing it from a ground, from a root that's in the Word of God. Outwardly, they're walking down the street. They look just the same. But here's the problem that happens over and over again. When Satan comes in to lead people away, this woman will be led away. And she may not even know what happened. But she will be led away. And this woman will not. Even though our outward deeds may be the same, it has to be from the right groundwork or it will not stand. And we may even continue that the woman of ignorance who's been doing her good deeds may continue to do her good deeds. Of course she would. That's what she's virtue for virtue's sake, but that is an empty shell. And her soul will be lost, and she will follow after a flashy, eloquent worker of darkness because she's not rooted in the right place. So I would just like to encourage us all to be more diligent, to be very diligent, to make our call and election sure, to make it be from the right place and not just an outward showing. God's always wanted the heart first. He's always wanted it first. Love Him with all your heart and soul and mind. Let the good works follow. But we don't have to do the good works just because they're a good thing to do. It has to be from the right groundwork. Now, before we go, I'm going to take a little bit of time to talk about, as we do not want to perish for a lack of knowledge. As the Lord's church, in our time, as in many times before us, and as I am sure it will be after we are all long gone, the Lord's church is under attack. There have always been cycles of apostasy and faithfulness. Sadly, more apostasy than faithfulness throughout the history of God having a creation. And we're in a cycle of apostasy now. We know that. None of us are ignorant of that fact. We hear strange sounds. We hear a feel-good gospel. We hear elders of the Lord's people, the strong spiritual leaders, telling us that things are gray, that modesty is just a gray area. It's so hard to define, and really, it has no place in the pulpit. We hear divisive people who say that denominationalism, liberalism, different aspects of morality, doctrines of all kinds, don't get specific about those things in the pulpit. This is what we're hearing. We are seeing the Lord's body stripped of its uniqueness. We have a uniqueness as the people of God, and it is the Word of God. It defines us, and it teaches us, and it has a place in the pulpits. So if up to 85% of the Lord's body can say, you know what, that's what we want in the pulpit. We don't want a feel-good gospel. Then maybe we can put a stop, at least where we are, and at least in our families, to the people of God perishing for ignorance. But to do that, we have to prepare ourselves. And it takes diligence. It's never easy to get a good thing, is it? Very rarely will something just fall in your lap that is a wonderful thing. God makes us work for the things that are beautiful because it makes us better. So for that, I want us to consider Luke 14:18, just one part of it that says, but they all with one accord began to make excuses. There is a need for us to open our Bibles and to get diligent. But there are some excuses that keep us from it. And I want to deal with some of those for just a minute. One is, that's just not me. I'm not a very studious person. I don't really know how to put those things together. And, you know, I just do the best I can. And I'm living good. I'm doing good. But I just, as far as really in-depth study, that's just not me. For just a second, I want to tell you about a woman with a fifth grade education who was my grandmother, and she has passed away. As far as the world goes, you could not have found a more ignorant woman. She was not educated. She was the daughter of a sharecropper. She grew up very poor, but she had implanted into her the life-giving seed, which is the Word of God. And this woman with a fifth grade education, I saw every day of my childhood open her Bible. We weren't allowed to turn on the TV at Granny's house. She had to read the Bible. We couldn't play loud. We had to sit and play solitaire at her feet while she read the Bible. The woman read her Bible every day. When false teachers came to town, she knew what they were saying was wrong, because she knew it was not what was in the Bible. She was bound in the Word of God. And when she lost her mind, the two things she remembered were the song, "I'll Fly Away," and what her Bible taught. That was all she would say when she lost her mind. So you don't have to be a scholar, and you don't have to have a library. Now, don't tell Andy I said this. You don't have to have a library or books about the book. All you need is a Bible. And there's no excuse. We can all open it up. Of course, we all have different levels of ability and talent, but we can all do it. Another excuse. We've dealt with some before. God has given men the role of teaching and preaching, not women. Yes, He has. At least the preaching. Therefore, since I am not needed or allowed to teach, it is better for me to just maintain good works and leave all that to the men. That's what I think happens sometimes. But it's important for us to just bring home that point in our minds, if we begin to think that way, that our rule of behavior is that there is neither male nor female in Christ. And in our place, we can do that, and we can stand up. Now we're going to deal with some of our life stages. I've just started my own life. I've just started college or my new career. And I have so many new responsibilities that it is so difficult for me to keep up right now. Later, when I'm more settled in life, I'll have more time to study. What does Ecclesiastes 12:1 say? Remember now the Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come. The early decisions that you make, the early habits that you form, that is what is going to make a difference through your whole life. If you can do it now, then you're 90% more likely to do it next time. You have to start now, when you're young, remembering your Creator in the days of your youth. What do? You pick up a Bible. It's the sword of the Spirit. You open it and pray that God will give you wisdom and understanding. And He will. He will lead us, even in our youth. But next it may be that I have just married a husband, and I really want to enjoy this new relationship to the fullest, and later I'll spend more time seeking God. Or it could be, I've just married a husband and I am shocked by what an adjustment this is. So first, I have to work out the details of what it means to be a wife. And then later, I'll be better equipped to concentrate on God. What is the answer? God blesses us. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us. Let the beginning of your life with your husband be rooted and grounded in the most beautiful thing that will lead to a full life, and that is the Word of God. Start at the beginning of your marriage. There's no reason to put it off. Pick up the Bible and open it. That's all you have to do. But later, I have 1, 2, 3, or maybe 4 children, and they're little. And while I really love and enjoy my children, I am so exhausted. Does that happen? I can tell you it does. You will be exhausted. When the children get a little older, I'll have more time and more energy and be able to really devote myself to the Bible. It won't happen. You have to do it now. What better time for the precious souls that God has entrusted to you, to me? What better time to turn to the Word of God? And the children would love it. They want a foundation to stand on. They're here. They don't know what life's about. They want to know, what am I here for? Tell them. Pick up the Bible and open it. I have to tell even my little two-year-old, before he was two, when he could barely talk, I tried to have time every night when I'd say, let's read God's Word. With all of them, we'd get in a pile. Let's read God's Word and just read for about 3 minutes. That's all they can handle. And a couple of nights I forgot, and before he was two, my little Joshua would say, read God's Word. Read God's Word. So even when they're that young, you can make a difference. That's what they want. We just have to open the Bible. Well, what about when you have teenagers and you become a personal taxi cab? And you're just going all the time, and there's just so little time. And once the children get out on their own, then I'll have peace and quiet, and I can turn to the Lord. Or my children have all moved on, and my nest is empty. And I'm just lost, and I don't seem to have a purpose, and feeling this way keeps me so distracted. I can't really get into the Word of God right now. I just need a little more time. Well, guess what comes next? My husband and I have just retired, and we've waited so long for this time of rest. I have tried to do my part, and now there are younger women with more energy for Bible study and teaching. I've read my Bible, and after I enjoy retirement for a while, I'll get back in there and really seek the Lord. This is what happens, and then guess what? You die. Satan has given us an excuse at every time of our life. There's not a day that goes by that we couldn't all find a good excuse not to open our Bible. A good one. Are you exhausted? Yeah. Are we sick? Yes. Do we have a lot to do? Yes. Is life demanding and difficult sometimes? Yes. But so what? God says, you're a Christian, you're my people, follow me, open your Bibles. To conclude, I just want to talk a second about the fact that what we're talking about, for us as women, to make sure that it stops with us as far as the problem of ignorance goes. That we don't want to see the people of God in our time perish again and be shattered and scattered again because of a lack of knowledge, because of a lack of a knowledge of God and His character and His will, because of a lack of knowledge of His Word. But this is not burdensome. It's easy for us to think, oh, that's such a big task. I can't just, how can I get in there? How can I acquaint myself with this information? What am I supposed to do? It is not burdensome. God, from the beginning of time, has sought fellowship with us. He made us. He wants to know us, and He wants us to know Him. He's our maker. He's our creator. And what is more beautiful then God saying, and they shall all be taught by God. And He will write His words on our hearts. And nobody will say, who is God? We will all know Him. And we can know Him. And He has laid it out for us. And in a world of darkness, And it is a world of darkness, is it not? There is darkness everywhere, even when we don't expect it. And in a world of darkness, there is a ray of light that opens up and shines a path for us that leads us straight to God, where we can be with Him and we can sit at the foot of His throne and sing praises to His name. And that ray of light is the Word of God. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path in the darkness all around us. And it is not a burden for us. What a joy it is to open up our Bibles and to seek after Him and to know Him, to walk with Him. The peace and the beauty of that life makes the darkness okay, because it won't touch us anymore. Not in the places that are important, because we will walk with God. The people of God tend to self-destruct. It happens because of ignorance. We fight in war among ourselves, and that is carnality. And when we see that, we know that we're not being spiritual. As children of Abraham by faith, we are the spiritual Israel of God. That is our first priority. We're making up to 85% of the Lord's body, and we can make a difference in the things that are going on today in the church. And we can make that difference by continual prayer, steadfastness in godly living, and opening up our Bibles every day. Don't even make your goal to say, I'll do that once a week. Do it every day. And if you need to make a habit of it, then okay, you can start with 10 minutes a day. But after that, open the Bible. It's not too much to ask. Turn off the TV, unplug it, or better yet, throw it in the ditch, and then open your Bible. And that's what I want to encourage us all to do. And I hope that you can come away from this with the thought to realize that you can make a difference, that we're not just little statues that sit in church pews, and that we make a difference when we know God through His Word. Thank you for your time.